Thank you, Abba. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you have sent your Ruach into this world to bring all things to remembrance, to energize us towards your word, so we're not left to our own devices, but we can seek after your Spirit. And by your Spirit, you will energize us to cause us to walk in your ways, that you prepare a path for us for righteousness' sake. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Open up our hearts and our ears now, Father. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we're working through the book of Hebrews. And we were moving into the 11th chapter. Very quickly, from last week, the exhortation was, don't shrink back when the going gets tough. That actually can be one of the themes of the entire book of the book of Hebrews. So don't shrink back. There are times in life that we will have temptations and trials and tribulations. And when we're going through those things, we can be tempted to put the Lord on the back burner in order to solve our issue and forget all the things that he's done, or even consider that maybe Yeshua's not the way, and try to go back to some other way of living or some other practice or some other thing. And so the book of Hebrews was written mainly to Jewish believers to encourage them that even though they were being persecuted, some even being thrown out of their synagogues and their families and separated and hunted down to be killed, that even though you're going through all that, you haven't missed God in this. In fact, what we see in Scripture, one of the answers of the writers of Hebrews is to remind people that the godly in God, the patriarchs themselves, all went through trials and tribulations for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so don't allow tribulation and trials be the determining factor of whether or not you're right with God. Yes, you want to, when these things happen, you got to say, Lord, what's going on? But you need to understand that some things come against you simply because you are a believer. And so the enemy is trying to discourage you, and mainly the thing he's going after is your faith. Now here's the weird thing about it, is that God will allow him to do it. God will allow the enemy to come at you. Now, he doesn't leave you there naked. The Scripture says in Ephesians that he gives you armor to put on. We all know that, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He gives us all these things to put on, the belt of truth, having our feet covered and everything, and he also gives us the sword of the Spirit to go to battle. And then he gives us the greatest thing, the greatest firing shot of all. He gives us the ability to come in and pray and intercede, which causes wonderful things to happen. The book of Revelation, it gives us an insight on what happens on the spirit world when we pray. Now, here all we just see is people with their heads bowed over, their hands up, and they're making words, and some get postures like this, whatever, on their faces, crying out to heaven. And we go like, well, we don't see anything happening. We just see a bunch of people talking, and we don't know what's going. But Revelation gives us an insight that these prayers are gathered up. There are angels who gather these prayers together, and they take them all together. And then they get fire from the very altar of God in the heavenly realm. And they take it together, and they put it into like incense, so they get the prayers of the saints. It's used as an incense that comes before the Lord. It's mixed with the fire from the altar. And then it says it takes this thing and it throws it back down to the earth. And when it comes back into the earth realm, there are earthquakes and shakings. Things happen. So when you pray, they go up and God hears them and takes them. And at his appointed time, at his appointed season, he sends them back into the earth realm where things happen. And some of the things that happen may involve angels and other things. We know the story of Daniel. He began to pray, he knew he was coming to the end of the years of captivity, and he began to pray. And I said, on the first day he prayed, his prayer went up, and God heard the prayer, and God says, you, angel, go tell him the answer to the questions he's asking. And we learn some things from that. We learn that this angel who's been sent out by God to bring him this message, that he's on the way with the answer to the prayer that Daniel is asking for, and he gets jacked, jumped, beat up by someone else. He's on his way delivering, and somebody runs out, and he gets into this fight with this being, this prince, that's not a human being, but it's an angelic being, a fallen angel, that they get into this warfare and they're fighting. And another angel had to come in order to get into battle with him to release this first angel so he can go give Daniel the message. It was 21 days later. For those of you into fighting, you know, you pay for your pay-per-view to see that fight. Imagine 21 days of watching pay-per-view, you know, one fight, 21 days of warfare. And 21 days later, he gets loose and he brings the message, and we get this insight. So prayer is that firing shot, and it's important, and we need to know that we need to do those things. So I'm just sharing all that to say, don't give up. Don't shrink back. Don't go into a place of unbelief. Whatever it is you're seeking God for, don't shrink back. Press in. Draw closer to him. See, the enemy would love to separate you from God. And not only separate you from God, but to separate you from God's people. That's why there is the exhortation, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because God has given a body to strengthen and encourage each other. He spreads his gifts throughout the whole body. And maybe something you don't have that's needed, somebody else has, they can bring it to the table. And together, you're a lot stronger. You know, Scripture talks about agreement. If two or three of you agree touching anything, how powerful that is. How powerful it is for two to walk together. Because when one falls down, the other one can help him up. So we need that unity in the body. And the enemy will use all kind of things to get us discouraged, even with one another, so that instead of walking in unity and walking together and seeing the strengths in people, we will see their weaknesses, we will see the things that ignore us, we will see the things that are a burden to us, and we will find ourselves just simply talking about the other person instead of getting the heart of God and knowing what am I to do with this season. And so we fall in the corner, I had this person, this man, look at the faults they have, as opposed to say, okay, Lord, what's going on here that this irritates me so? And what would you have me to do at this season? If there is sin in the other person, give me the boldness of how to go about it, to confront it, not to just show them they're wrong, but to restore them so they can walk in the fullness of who they ought to be. We should not settle for a believer to just that confesses the Lord to stay in their sin. But we shouldn't go with an attitude of condemnation either. We should go with a heart to reconcile, restore, help a person to grow in the things of God. So we got to remember this. Don't shrink back. Remember the joy you had when you first got the revelation of Yeshua being the Messiah. How excited you were about that. That's just wonderful. You felt good. You felt the sensation. You felt the presence of God. And you're like, oh, this is exciting. This is the right way. Remember the victories you have had. There have been times you've been through some difficult things. Some of you have been through some hellacious things. And yet here you are today, still standing. Remember, he's brought you through. Remember that the covenant, the new covenant, is a better covenant built with better promises and a better priesthood. A priest who intercedes for you 24/7. Not on a tabernacle built on earth, but in the very presence of God. Remember that. Remember that in the world to come, Olam Haba, the world to come, that there are great rewards for those who endure to the end. Everything that God's promised, we won't see the fullness of it here. But it's coming. It's coming. Some things he's given already. The Holy Spirit is given as a guarantee of things to come. That's why when I see a community that gets away from the move and the heart of the Holy Spirit, I say, you're throwing away your guarantee. Don't throw away your guarantee. And, you know, hold that guarantee out. This is my guarantee of the things that are coming. So we need more of the Spirit of God in our midst to remind us of the promises he's spoken so we can experience it. So when you're going through that hard time, don't shrink back. Remember, Holy God, you gave me the Holy Spirit. as a guarantee of who you are, your power and your authority, and the things that you're doing. So you can encourage yourself with those things. Remember, the just must live by faith. And that's how we end in the 10th chapter. As we flow in that, we read about this trust, this faith, and moving into the things of God. And that's what introduces into the 11th chapter that it's faith that's important. And we took a journey last time. A quick journey of a tour of faith. And see how we saw how important it was just by looking at Yeshua and his ministry. Over and over again, Yeshua would speak to people, and he either would marvel at their faith or he would say to them, according to your faith, may it be unto you. Every time in his ministry and healing, do you believe I can do this? And I'm getting fixed. I like this thing that is free, but boy, it does snap loose. There you go. Over and over again, as he ministered to people, he just said to them, according to your faith may be unto you. When he saw people who had faith that shouldn't have great faith because they didn't have a relationship with God, mainly Gentiles who came on the scene. I mean, Yeshua himself, you know Yeshua never sent his disciples to the Goyim. In fact, he commanded them not to go to the Goyim. A lot of people don't realize that, to go to the Gentiles. Only go to the house of Israel and Judah, he commanded them. Only to the house of Israel and Judah. But there were a few Gentiles that said, we're not waiting for the time when you break that and you expand the gospel to everybody. And they got in ahead of time and they approached him. And these people had great faith, even though they were not raised to have that faith. And when Yeshua saw that, every time he would say, I am amazed at your faith. Whether it was the centurion, the Roman soldier that came alone and just simply said, look, just say the word and it's done. He's like, what? I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. This guy hasn't been raised with Torah and the knowledge of God and the character of God. He's a Gentile, a pagan, a Roman, in fact, for all things. All their gods. And yet he says, just say the word and it's done. Canaanite woman comes to him. A Canaanite woman. Come on. We read the stories about the Canaanites. I mean, they weren't good people. Just go back and read the stories dealing with the Canaanites. They were very, very, very bad people, and their practices were horrific. Their killing of children, the things they did, they're worshiping all these false gods, and the things they did, it's just awful. And yet this Canaanite woman comes to him and says, hey, I got somebody in my family that needs your touch. I've heard about you. The word's going out. You're the Messiah. You're the one of Israel. And we hear you have great power. And hey, can you do something for me? And Yeshua turns to her and says, should I take the children's bread off the table? I mean, should I really take it and give it to the dogs? I've said this many times. Now think about it. And I say it again. We know in today's society that somebody call a woman a dog in any context, and it's on. Come on now, ladies. Come on. Right? Elaine, it's on, right? Jesus, yes, it's on. And some of you be more on than others. Y'all take those earrings off. You gird up the loins, get all set and ready. I can't do the head thing, but you're doing that little head thing, moving all around and everything. Yes, Regina, you got it. We're going to pray for you on that, though. I'll pray for that. And that finger goes out, and the hand goes on the hip, and that's it. It's on now. But this woman instead comes back with an answer that just blows us away. Even the little puppies get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Yeshua looks at this lady and says, "Woo! What great faith you have." And she receives what she desires because she has great faith in the Lord. Scripture says that our faith is impossible to please God. Scripture says we walk by faith, not by sight. Anything not done in faith is sin. We are saved by grace through faith. Our faith is more precious than silver and gold. Yeshua asked the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in the earth? Faith is so central to our being. It's not something that we stick to the side. It's not something only for the Word of Faith communities. Faith is central to our walk in relationship with God. Without it, it says in Scripture, we cannot please Him. We cannot be successful in the things of the kingdom unless we have this faith. So, it seems to me that it's important that we have a good understanding of this faith. I mean, if it's more precious than silver and gold, suppose those of you who love to invest in the stock market are saying, you know, and gold and silver is like something everybody says good things. You should invest, get some gold, your portfolio, spread it out, spread it around, do all that stuff. That's good stuff. And here it arises, it's more precious than either of those. Well, it seems to me it's something we need to understand. And it's also something that you should understand why the enemy goes after you. It's not that he just wants to hurt you. It's not that he just wants to give you a headache or disease or something like that. That's not the goal. His hope is that when he comes after you, that your faith will be lost. He's after your faith. Because he knows that if you will understand the power that can be released in your life, if you would walk in faith in the things of God, that he knows that you can work havoc on his kingdom. The enemy is after your faith. And the reason why he's after your faith is because he knows that if you ever get an understanding of the power that can be released through your faith in God, that you can work havoc on his kingdom, and he knows if you ever know that, he's in trouble. And so therefore, he tries to undercut you. He may not be able to get you to totally walk away from Yeshua, but he might be able to cripple you enough in your faith that you think God doesn't care about you. You think his promise is not true. You think that, oh, you know, there's no hope. And he gets you in a place of hopelessness. And oh, I'm just all by myself. There's no hope for me. Or maybe there's a better. And he just gets you all torn up with all these doubts and everything. And he's laughing all the way to the bank because he knows that he has crippled you through words. Because it's not the disease you deal with. It's not depression. It's what's said about the disease and depression that you're dealing with. See, people have all kinds of sicknesses and diseases that come on them in this life. It's a fallen world. I mean, this is not paradise yet. Come on. Our bodies get old. Old. Call it mature as you want, Sandra. It gets old. Go back to your 20s when you could just run and jump and go further. Let's go try to do that now. All you who are 50 plus, let's go to the days when we play full court in the hot sun. I'm playing basketball out in that hot sun, burning on you on an asphalt court. Let's see if you can carry that out today. Even some of you in great shape, you get out there and run with the young guys one game. They go, "How that old man's in good shape." The next game, you're over in the corner. I'm going to sit this out just a little. You young guys go right ahead and play. Why? Because your body doesn't have that same strength. Now, here's the good news. Though the outward man perishes, the scripture says, The inward man is strengthened every day. And the scripture says that the Spirit gives life to the mortal body. So under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you get amazing strength and power. Paul asked him once, he said, how do you do it? How do you sit there and preach and stand and talk and all the stuff you're doing? I said, well, it's the Spirit. You ought to see what happens when the Spirit departs. My wife will tell you, I'm sawing up logs, boy, big time, just tired and worn out. But when the Spirit of God comes to me, there is a strength that comes in you and it strengthens your body. So you want to walk in the Spirit. So the enemy goes after your faith. So we need to know what this thing is, this faith. Now, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance. I'm reading from the New King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders attain a good testimony. So this gives us a starting place for the definition of faith. That faith is the substance of things hoped for. New American Standard says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some of you read the NIV, it says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of things we do not see. A popular version you find in a lot of Christian bookstores now is the Hoffman Christian Standard. A lot of people buying that. It says, now faith is the reality of the things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. That's a good working starting place for faith. Faith becomes the tangible substance of the things that you hope for. That word that's used for substance means a setting or placing under the foundation of something, the substructure, the firmness. It's the thing that puts the meat on it so everything else can hold. It's the frame, the firmness, the foundation. You build a house, you build a foundation upon everything to sit on. And so he starts off and says, faith is that substance of things hoped for. It's the frame, it's the fullness, the assurance, the thing that takes that thing you're hoping for that's far away. Now, what are things hoped for? What do we mean by hope? We don't mean hope like, well, I hope so. You know, that's not what we mean by hope, because you're expressing doubt. Well, do you think they're going to make it? Well, I hope so. I'm a hoping, but I have no assurance of it. You know, I'm a hoping that it'll happen, but I just don't know. No, things hoped for are things that have been spoken to you, that are going to come to you, that are off at a distance, that someone of character and nature has spoken, and there it is. There's the promise. It's a promise. All who believe in Yeshua, though you die, you'll be raised up again to be with Him. You'll be raised up on the last day. And you will enter into life everlasting. You will be given a new body, one that will never see death. Well, how many have a new body right now? No, none of us has a new body. Body grows old. It's got things we wrestle with. But he's saying we're going to have a body that can't die anymore, a body that's totally restored in every way. And that includes your mind, being able to think clearly, to be right in your thinking. You might experience a little bit of the Spirit and life to the body. But believe me, the body you have now, no matter how much healing comes to it, how much is restored, how much is anointed, if the Lord tarries, that body one day will go to the ground. Because it's perishing. Your bodies are perishing. I hope you understand that. They're getting old. They're wearing out. They're running down. That's why we want to walk in the Spirit, so the Spirit gives life to us. Doesn't mean that because they're wearing down, you have to accept any sickness and disease. God has provided faith and healing and those things. So we're not saying that by saying your body's wearing down. Moses was way up in age, and it says even at the end of his age, his eyes had not dimmed, nor had he lost his strength. How do you think about that? So there can still be the strength and the clarity of God in your life as you walk with Him in the Spirit. But let's not get to the place we think this is it. This thing has to change. This thing has to be transformed. This thing has to be taken from mortality to immortality. It doesn't end here. So God has made promises to us, and faith becomes the structure, the framing of you to be able to take something that's far away to bring it near to you so that it will impact how you live now. Even though the thing that you're hoping for has not manifested yet, you live your life with the reality, one of the translation puts it, that it's so real that there's no doubt in your mind that this is the truth of the matter. So therefore, you order your life according to that truth, even of something that's promised way down the road. That's so real to you. It's like you can look at different ways where we apply this. As I said, whether believers or unbelievers, everybody has faith. They may not have faith in God, but everybody has faith in something and someone. Look at the thing of getting maybe an insurance or some sort of investment plan you get into, and they tell you, you put this much money and you'll gain this, and in 5 years you will have this and all that, and you read this thing and you agree to it and you sign it, and you with confidence believe this is what's going to happen. And you tell everybody else the same. Well, what's that plan you're on? Well, this is what I'm doing. I give this, and they promise me this, that, and the other, and all I have to do is this, and this will come to me. This plan will be fulfilled for me. Especially like with insurance. If I die, this much money will be set aside, and you go thinking, yes, that's going to be there. And you're fully confident. I don't have to worry about if I die because I know that money set aside to take care of my burial expenses. How do you know that? How do you really know that? By faith, that you trust what has been spoken to you. You don't see the money. It's not in your hands. It's not there in your safe and you open the door. Some of you might have that. You open the safe and you don't trust the insurance company, so you got your own stash of money in a safe somewhere. The way things are getting, we all may have to do that. But most of us just have a little piece of paper that you pull out and it says such and such insurance, that upon the death of so-and-so, this much money will be awarded out. That's all you have, a piece of paper. And yet we go with confidence that if we have to use it, it will hold up. So this faith brings things that are far near to you and affects the way you live now because it's so true. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. There are things you can't see that faith bears witness to. And just because you can't see them doesn't mean that it's not true. Right? For example, how many in here believe that there are things called radio waves? How many of you right now see a radio wave? Raise your hand. Because if you do, we need to have something else to do with you. But generally, people don't walk around seeing rain. Right now, we are being bombarded with so many waves. All the station and waves, radio, TV, microwaves possibly even, all kind of things that are just running through here, hitting up. Some of them bounce off our bodies. Some can actually go through our bodies. But we don't see them. We don't see them at all, but they're here right now, right now. The radio waves are with us, in our midst, dwelling with us right now. And people in the science world go like, well, yeah, of course. Then you turn around and say, and there are angels dwelling with us, and there are demons around. Oh, come on. We can't see angels and demons. You can't see radio waves either. But you believe them. Why? Because I got this thing called a radio that is capable of letting me know that there are waves. Why? Because the radio is the evidence of something that exists. Well, so is faith. Gives the evidence of something that exists. It's here. It's real. This whole spirit world is real. And it's through our faith we're able to grasp it and understand it. And by our spirit, God will reveal to us things we cannot see with the natural eyes or hear with the natural ears. But the spirit man can respond to it. There is a reality of a spirit realm that we can't see with our natural abilities. But it doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean it's not real. There's evidence to prove the reality of things we cannot see. And faith is central to tapping into the spirit world of things, because God is spirit. And we're to operate in that realm, realizing that God is the spirit. And guess what? According to Scripture, when God tells us how we're made up, he says we're made up as spirit, soul, and body. A lot of us are very aware of our bodies. Ladies tend to be more aware of their bodies than men. No insult. We men actually appreciate that. We do. We might criticize your body. You just spend too much time, all that makeup, going to hair, this, that, that. But when you come out and you look all nice, ooh, wow, you look good. You smell good, too. So we do appreciate it. And when we complain, we do appreciate it. Some guys are like that. There are a few guys who get into the smelling good and looking good. And, you know, you used to call them GQ guys way back, you know, like a brother today. I just have to pick on you. Come on, look at this. He is so sharp. A little work went into this morning. Like, he could come up here, yeah. Some of us do that. Lamuel, he dresses up real good, too. He puts on that nice suit. He looks good. We are aware of the body. But I hope you understand that the body's not just, oh, you are. It's just a vessel that God gives you to work in this world. And he wants you to use the body for his glory. That's why it says to bring the body into subjection. Because there's another part of you, the soul. And we're aware of the soul because we are really in touch with how we feel. See? And those who are more intellectual among us, we're very much in touch with what we think. So we got the intellectual ones in here, and the soul realm are all about the intellect, and you got the others in the soul realm who are all about the emotions and the feelings. And that is part of who we are. But it's not of all of who we are. If you just live in the soul realm, you need to understand that the soul realm can be tricked and deceived and grab onto things that they shouldn't grab onto. Your feelings are always the truth. Your intellect is not always based on truth. And so that's why the scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. We have to be engaged in learning and growing and learning how to bring our emotions into check. To what? To the spirit. Because the scripture says your spirit. And it says God's spirit bears witness with your spirit. It's on the spirit level that God mainly talks. And God can manifest in the physical realm and speak to you also. But generally God speaks to you on the spirit realm. And so we want to be a whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And that's something we need to understand because we can't always see it, so we got to believe the truth concerning it. And faith starts really deep down on the spirit level. But where we wrestle with faith is the area of the soul and the mind, because we're such soulish people. We really are. Even though God made us spirit beings, we are very soulish people. We're very much aware of our intellect and our emotions. And so we got to wrestle there to the place of being able to have faith in the things that God sees. Because, you see, it's in the mental realm that, in the soul realm, that we take in information. See, God gave us these things called eyes. We can take in information that way. We got ears. We can take in information that way. We can take in information about what we smell, what we taste. We can take all that information, and we can also receive stuff from the spirit realm as well, and we kind of take it all into the soul realm, and we sort of process it there. Now, when your mind is renewed towards the things of God, you process well. But when they're not, you process wrong. And you come to wrong conclusions concerning God and his kingdom and what's going on in your life. So when persecution comes, oh, God doesn't really love me. God doesn't really care about me because things bad are happening to me. Let me run away. Versus saying, oh, God says he loves me, period. He says he's given his son for me. And he says that the righteous will suffer persecution. So since he says all that, I will endure and keep pressing on because he promised me life, and I believe that it's true, and I believe his life is true. So this faith thing is what brings it all to reality for us. Faith is not blind. You have people say to you, hey, well, you know, you believers, you know, you and your blind faith. Our faith is not blind. Our faith is based on evidence. See, the scripture says in Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not simply deciding whatever it is you want to believe, and now that makes it true. See, some people get into that. They become a believer, and they get into some circles where they're told that faith is a thing. Faith is something they can use, and they can create their own reality through their faith. And so they believe anything they believe will become a reality and truth. No. Scripture says if you pray to you pray, and if you believe but you're praying amiss, you won't receive anything from God, no matter how much you believe it to be so. You can believe all you want in your life that there's no such thing as the devil. I just believe that with all my heart. Well, you can deceive yourself like that because that's not the truth. Faith is based on the evidence of what God has revealed concerning himself, concerning this world, concerning truth. And everybody has it. It says in Romans, in the beginning chapter of Romans, it says that even the creation itself bears witness of there being a God to everyone. That's an evidence. That's part of what God gives. He says, I made the creation so that people can look at him and go, okay, there's a God. Somebody made this thing. And then he says he's also placed within each person this knowledge of him. Isn't that amazing? Every person has this certain measure of faith. So it's not a matter of whether or not, you know, well, God did not show himself to anyone and everyone and give any evidence of himself. No, he has. He's given it by his creation, and he's built inside man the very design and structure of man. Just as we have a design to eat and do other things in our body, there's a design on the spirit realm to relate to the God who made us because he puts this faith in us. Some may have developed their faith and responded. Some may neglect their faith, harden their heart, and in doing so, then God will give them over. But the faith has been deposited. He gives us this faith. Faith is not simply intellectual acknowledgement of the truth. It says in the book of James, the devils believe and yet they tremble. Because they know judgment. It's not that kind of faith will not save you. Just knowing the facts is not faith. It's part of it. You do have to believe the truth of what God says, but that's not necessarily faith. That's knowledge. And it's good to get knowledge from God, but you have to act on that knowledge to move it from just believing it to making it faith. Faith requires belief. Faith is not knowing. Sometimes we mess up words and how we think about things. Now, people have gotten smarter over the years, but let's see how smart people are today. How many in this room? And I want you to put your hand up boldly. How many of you in this room believe you're sitting on a chair? Raise your hand. Look at all those hands. Look at that. Now, I'm going to mess with you. Why do you believe you're sitting on a chair? Why don't you know you're sitting on a chair? Why, what are you exercising faith in? Now, some of you may be exercising faith that the chair is capable of holding you, you know, depending on its size. But the reality is, why are you believing you're sitting in a chair? Don't you know you're sitting in a chair? Who you're trusting that you're sitting in a chair? Where are you exercising something that you cannot see? Can you not see you're sitting in a chair? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I see you sitting in the chair. I know you're sitting in the chair. I don't have to believe you're sitting in a chair. That's not faith. That's knowing. That's using your natural senses. You are, I am on the chair. You don't have to believe I'm on the chair. I am on the chair. See, because the pews were thrown out, yes. And you say, well, that's a small thing. No, it's a very important thing. Because faith has to do with something so much deeper than what you can sense from your senses. And we do that. See, we do that. We get this confused all the time. I believe this. What do you mean you believe it? Why do you mean you believe you're sitting in a chair? Really? You believe it? No, you should know it. Because you can see. You're sitting in a chair. Faith comes into place you can, things you cannot see. Faith comes into the things that no one can lay it all out except through the Word of God. And you grab onto God's promises, and then that's where faith becomes, because faith is about trusting God and what He says is true. People make that mistake all the time. I've preached in a lot of places, and every time. And it doesn't matter how many years people have walked in faith and been believers, they will say, I believe I'm sitting in a chair. Like, don't you know you're sitting in a chair? Don't waste your faith on that. That's a knowing thing. Exercise your faith to the things that matter. And it always comes in the things you can't see. Believe in the Lord Yeshua, and He will save your soul. Well, I can't see that. I know that. I'm asking you to have faith in that. If you could see it, everybody would be lining up and paying their money and going in and becoming that. So, okay, I see it. You don't need to exercise faith to things you know. You exercise faith to the things you cannot see. It's the faith that makes it a reality and a substance. Let's make that distinction between knowing and faith. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God speaks promises to us. He speaks some things to us, and those things are things He said He will do now, and those are things that He will do future. But some things He says now, if you do this, this is what I'm going to do. And you hear His word, His testimony. And you hear that word. And the question of whether or not you have faith has to do, and you've heard me talk about this before, whether or not you have certain ingredients in your life. It's not the only ingredients, but I think it's the major ones that you have to have. And some of this is pulled out in the rest of the chapter. Now, chapter 11 goes on to say, and I'll come back to the ingredients, but chapter 11 goes on to say, for by it the elders obtain a good testimony. So he's trying to build up to these guys who are going through persecution to let them know, look, you're not the first ones. You're not the first ones that have been through trials and tribulations. Do you not know that it's through faith that the elders, the people we read about, the Daniels, the Davids, the all these great guys, Ezekiel, Isaiah, do we not know that these guys have a great testimony concerning them because of their faith? And there's not just their faith. I like to complete it. Their faith in God. As I said, everybody has faith in something. But this is talking about faith in God. Let me tell you something about this word faith. You know, and you've heard me talk about this before also. In our thinking, we tend to be a very Greek-leaning in our thinking, and that's good. A lot of our classification of things and words come from the Greek culture, and we really appreciate that. But sometimes in doing that, we lose the sense of the real thrust of what God says when he used the term. So sometimes it's good to go back and understand the Hebrew understanding of the term. You say, well, how can we know to do that? If the New Testament's writings are written in Greek, how can we surely say that this Hebrew word relates to it? Because the apostolic writings quotes a lot of what people call the Old Testament, or we call the Tanakh. So you say, oh, it just quoted that, and he used this word in Greek. Now we can go back and look at the Hebrew and say, well, what was the original word and what is its meaning? The Hebrew word for faith is emunah. And it literally means more of the area, according to scholars, to trust. More so than just believe. Okay? To trust. To look to adhere to believe that, so much so that it's not just an intellectual thing, but you are going to have action in your life based on who God is and what he says. So when the scripture says the just shall live by faith, as it says in Habakkuk, it's basically saying the just, the righteous, those who would be righteous, live by trusting God. That your whole order of your life is, I will trust you. That you have the same expression of Job, though he slay me, see, yet will I what? Trust him. This is what we mean by faith. It's not just some abstract thing of your being able to visualize anything you want and it causes to happen. That happen. Some circles teach that. Some people take the scripture where Yeshua says, he exhorts people, and one of the gospels says, have faith in God. And some groups have taken it and said, well, what that really means, it could be translated, have the faith of God. And then they go off into this whole thing that this faith is this separate little thing that God himself even uses. That God uses faith. And they'll take the verse here in the 11th chapter. By faith we understand, verse 3, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And they'll say, see, even God, by faith, God spoke the world into existence. And I always ask people who believe that, who is God having faith in? Who is he putting his trust in? This object that is sitting there. No, that's not what this verse is saying. And that's not what Yeshua is saying when he was saying have faith in God. He really means have trust in God. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter how difficult it is, you can trust God through any situation. That his promises are true, that his word is true, and you can stand on that. And here when he says by faith, he says we understand that people are exercising faith. Us, we understand this world that of the things we see are made of things we cannot see. We weren't there when God created the heavens and the earth. But we acknowledge him as creator. Why? By faith. That we believe his testimony. That he is God who created the heavens and the earth. And we go, we believe you. We trust you that this is true. You did make the heavens and the earth. Who was there when he made the heavens and earth? Who was the witness to the creation of the heavens and earth? Because if anybody raised their hands, if any of you raise your hand, I want to talk to you. I want to have a sit down with you. I want to know what that was like. No, it's by faith we believe that. Okay? We by faith we believe that. We weren't there. Now, Yeshua was there. And when he made the rest of the earth and heavens, the angels were there. At some point, he made the angels. Who was there when he made the angels? You know? What human was there? Yeah. So this idea that this faith is a separate thing that you can just take and use to get whatever you want. I want to have a Cadillac. I'm going to exercise my faith for a Cadillac. I want to be wealthy. I'm going to exercise my faith for wealth. That's not what faith is for. Faith comes back to trusting God and yielding your life to him. And say, God, what do you want me to do? I will trust you. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. I will trust you. Okay? So, this idea of faith needs certain ingredients. And we find some of it in the accounts of the different people that are laid out here for us, of examples of people who walked in faith. And I encourage you to read the whole chapter and really absorb all these people and how they went out. One point I'll make concerning these people is it gives us different groups of people. It gives us one group of people who are called people of faith who saw great things happen. They conquered and they were victorious in war. Mouths of lions were shut up. They did great things. They saw seas open up. Saw wonderful things. And then it talks about another group that were put to death, lived in caves, sawed in half. And it doesn't make a distinction between the two. It says both are faith. Faithful people who have a good testimony of faith. Faith is not built of whether or not you're a person of faith. It's not built on whether or not you see the thing that you're hoping for in this life or not. Some of them never saw it. Abraham never saw the great multitude that was promised to him, except through with eyes of faith. But he believed it because he did what everything God said. I mean, some of us after a while will be like, hey, God, I've been waiting for you 15 years, and I still only count two children. That is not the stars of the sky. You know, I mean, really, I'm not so sure if your promises are true. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham wrestled with the whole thing, even with himself, with the son of promise, that his body was way past, he was old. And he wrestled with the feebleness of his body. And it says in Romans 4 that he wrestled with it till he was fully convinced that God was capable of doing what he said he would do, in spite of the reality that he experienced that his body wasn't the young buck that he used to be in his 20s anymore. He was up in age. He's getting way old, and he's thinking, God comes to him and says, now I'm going to give you a seed of promise. Really? You couldn't come when I was 20? You come in my 90s and say you want to do that? Really? Well, God likes to do things that are impossible for us, right? And so he became fully convinced. And in spite of the physical things, he stayed the course. Yeah, he never saw with his physical eyes the multitude. We get to see what he only hoped for. From every tongue, tribe, nation, have become seeds of Abraham. Not only the house of Israel, because God says, I will make you a great nation, that's Israel, and I will make you a father of many nations. And how he's done that is through Yeshua. That's the fulfillment of that. We see that, and it's still growing and expanding. And in the day of the resurrection, when Abraham is there, he's going to be smiling at all of you. I knew it was true. As the stars of the sea, right now, there's the stars of the sky, there's the sand of the sea. Look at you people. Oh, man. This is way beyond anything I could imagine that God would do. He had faith that God's word was true, and he didn't base his faith on whether or not he had the evidence. Because once he had the evidence, there was no more need for faith, because then he would know. So why do you need faith when you know? You get it? Are you getting it? So you need that. Second thing you need, and we'll just visit it sometime later in the future. Second thing you need is what Sarah did. We'll read about that later in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it goes on to talk about Sarah, who's given a promise in her old age. She hadn't had any children. She couldn't have children. She had long given up the fact that she would have children. It's not capable. It's not going to happen. How many of you want to wait till your 90s to have a child? Sandra? Any ladies in here in 90s like to have a child? I don't see any takers. Not one taker in here? Oh, we have one. We have one taker in the 90s. But, you know, we look at that, and I have to imagine, you know, the scriptures tell us that when she heard this, that she was going to have a child, she laughed. Sandra would tell you this probably was a laugh of desperation. Not a laugh of joy. Like, really? You're kidding me. I'm out. Why couldn't you come to me in my 20s? I was young. I was a wonderful filly in those days. I was ready. Now you wait till my 90s, you're going to come to me? And he does. And it says this about Sarah in Hebrews. She judged God faithful, who had promised. Abraham, being the intellect that he was, wrestled with the possibility that God could carry it out. He's probably laying out all the biological charts and the mathematical equations and formulas and trying to work through it, and finally had to look at the character of God and out of that realize, you know, God can do anything, and even though I don't have the ability to do it, he can. And even so much so, I mean, his faith really grew because later on he got to the point with his son that when the son of promise came, he says he even believed that God could raise him from the dead to fulfill the word. I mean, his faith really grew in great, great amounts because he believed God's going to fulfill that word. While Sarah didn't really deal with the mechanics of the thing, she just had to wrestle with the idea that whether or not he's faithful to fulfill it. Women tend to be more relational with one another. And so she wrestled on that level. Somebody I can really trust. Well, he had the last minute, like Lucy used to do to the poor Charlie Brown, who just wanted to kick that football so badly. And she would say, I will hold it for you. And every time, no matter what, she'd pull it out, and he'd fall right on his back. Every time, year after year, I used to watch it all. Will she this time let him kick the football? And she never kept her word. But God will keep his word. And Sarah judged him faithful to do it. So what are the ingredients of faith that I want to talk about real quickly? One, it says in Hebrews, he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It all has to do with your view of God and who he is. And worship team can head back. Your view of God and who he is. That he is. I am. See, he refers to himself. I am. You know, in Exodus, when Moses is about to go into to Egypt to deliver his people, says, what should I tell? Who should I tell them to send me? And God comes in and he says, I am that I am. Y'all remember that? Charlton Heston, a little bit, right? I am that I am. Tell them I am. Then he says, tell them. Now, you don't get this because we see the tetragrammaton, and so we see the yod-heh, vav-heh. Tell them the Lord has sent you. But according to scholars, the tetragrammaton is like saying he is. God says, I am. But when we say about him, we say he is. And so I believe that in Hebrews, the writer is picking that up. And he says, those who come to him must believe he is. In other words, he's the great I am. He is the I am. He is. He is your everything. He is your life. He is your being. He's the self-existent one that has all things. And you exist in him, and nothing exists apart from him. His being brings life to everything, and you must come to the reality that the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is God. There is no other God. He alone is God. He has all life, all strength, all power. Everything belongs to him. And he will reward those who will seek him with a diligence. And so he's made a promise to you, and he's spoken some things to you, and then your task from that point on, after you get the promise, is that you begin to have to wrestle inside of yourself in two areas. Is he capable of doing this? And is he faithful to do it? And you do have to wrestle with that. And once you wrestle through that, and you get to the point where you, like Abraham, I am fully convinced and persuaded that he's able to do it. And you get the heart of Sarah of saying, I know that he's faithful to do it. And I know he said it, and he's going to reward me because that's who he is. Then you have no choice but to do what he said to do. I will end of a story I told you before. Some of you are like, I've heard that before. Well, you're going to hear it again. Because it's a good story. I wish I had the one who came up with it. But I borrowed it from Billy Graham. Who knows who he borrowed it from? But I borrowed it from him. And he was trying to teach about faith. And he went back in a time in our history where people used to go up to the Niagara Falls. Some of the older people may remember this or read stories of it. But people used to go up to Niagara Falls. They would have all kind of excitement up there. They would have people doing all kind of acts. And some people try to go over the falls in a barrel and all kind of crazy stuff. Yes, it's foolishness. But they had one guy there that they stretched a tightrope rope across the falls. And this guy was out there doing his thing. You know, he's out there walking on the rope, jumping up and down. He took a jump rope. He's jumping on the rope. He's doing all these tricks. Just like when you go, some of you have been to circus, you see that in the circus, right? They put a rope up. Guys up on a bicycle, you know, riding by and doing all this little thing, unicycle, you know. He's doing all that stuff. And the people, of course, you know, if you're at the Niagara Falls, you see this, what are you going to do? Get your camera out, start taking some pictures. Why? And every time he does a feat, oh, that guy, he's so good. And they watch him jump rope. They watch him ride a bike. They watch him do tramps, flips and all kind of things over and cross. And then he comes back. And they're just like, man, you're really good. And he turns to them and he says, how many of you think I could put someone on my shoulders and walk out on those that rope and turn around and come back with them intact? Every hand went up. Every hand. Yeah. We see you. We saw you doing the flips. We saw you riding the bikes. Sure, you can do it. We believe it. He says, how about you? Get on my back. Oh, no, 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 no. How about you over here? Oh, no, no. That's right. People start moving to the back. You know, people on the front. Holy, is there anybody here? I thought y'all said y'all believed. And finally, a little voice comes from the back. It's a little girl. I believe. I believe. And the crowd parts as they look at this little girl. He says, well, if you believe, come on up. And she starts walking up. And the crowd's going, oh, my. Oh, my. And she crawls right up. And he gets on the thing. And he's on his little tricycle thing as well. And she climbs up onto his back. And he gets his balance. And he goes out there with her on the back. And he turns around and he comes back. And as soon as he comes back, the people are excited. And they're clapping. And they're all coming around her. You're so brave. You're so brave. You're so brave. She said, oh, no. It's no big deal. That's my dad. We do this all the time. See, she had the relationship. She had come to the place of trusting that her father loved her. She came to the place of trusting that he was capable of doing this. She came fully convinced that he would not abandon her and at the middle of it just throw her off into the over the falls, but he would hold her up. And so her relationship with him caused her to say, whatever you ask me to do, Dad, I will do. Some people try to exercise faith without the relationship. And that's why they fail. Because they don't really know him and his character and his nature. And that's why Yeshua can come and say, because of your unbelief, you question the character of God. You question the power of God. Sometimes we just need to spend more time in his presence. Then when he asks us to step out of the boat to the water, we can do it because we know. All our senses tell us you don't walk on water unless it's ice. You just don't do it. I've tried. I really did. As a young kid, I would sit there and come to the pool and it'd be nice and flat. And I'm thinking, I could walk across there. And I would go right on down in the water every time. My senses tell me you can't walk on water. I'm sorry, Sophia. You just can't do it. Every bit of me, the whole, I can show you by physics that you can't walk on water. But if God tells you, walk. the one who made the laws of water and gravity and everything, who has everything in his hand. He is the creator who made all things. He is the one that speaks things into existence. That if he says walk, he can do it. And he's faithful to hold you up. So why aren't you walking? Why aren't you walking on the water? Walk. What he's spoken to you is sure and true. Do not allow unbelief to enter into your heart. Let's stand up. Let's praise him. He is worthy of all praise. Understand, as we praise him, that's a faith thing too. Those who don't know God, who only go by the natural, think we look silly. Look at Brittany with her hands up. That looks silly. She's got her hands up there praying in the spirit. What's she doing? Really, what's she doing? That's silly, right? It doesn't make any sense in the natural. But in the heavenlies, there's this glorious praise going up to God right now. And the fire of heaven is ready to come down in the midst of our community, because God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. Amen.